There's so many areas that we need to go to just real quick. Number one, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you what, this morning was awesome, and there's a lot of people that deserve at least a little bit of credit for just listening to the Holy Spirit and that type of thing. But I'm just so proud of the atmosphere that we create here. And I'm not talking about just the musicians, but they do a fabulous job. I mean, just the anointing on Dennis's thing, I just love that. And then what you bring into here, what you put in that pew is more impactful and more giving permission for things like that to happen than you know. You know, I know that when you're in an auditorium or when you're in the crowd, and we're just at a conference with the men, there are eight of us up there, you know, it's like 8,400 men, and you just think like we're just another person here, but everybody plays that role of allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. So, you know, it's times like this that sometimes it seems to go toward somebody or a ministry or, you know, the worship team or the pastor or something like that. That God sees all of us, and he honors the participation that we have and the contribution that we make, okay? Do me a favor, and I meant to say it a little while ago. Bill, I know you have a test in the morning, and this is one last test before what we assume, if God doesn't do a miracle, that you'll be doing bypass surgery later on. So we're going to continue to pray for you, that God just does some powerful things in you. I'm going to make a bold statement while you're turning to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. I don't know how many of you may or may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. We use that word interchangeably with baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to do me a favor and really pray about that for the next 2 weeks. We're having a Holy Spirit conference. It's going May the 6th, not next week, but the week after. I'm sorry, it'll be 3 weeks from that, 3 Sundays anyway. So if you will just be praying about where we are on that, and if you'll just begin seeking, God's going to prime the pump, and He's going to start opening those doors, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that He's going to bless you with. And if there's a deeper walk you need in Him in following the Spirit, you know, I mean, some of you, maybe it's been a long, long while since you've felt really the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, God is getting ready to do that type of thing. And it's easy, it's what preachers are supposed to say, but I'm telling you, I feel it from the gut and from the Spirit. So please embrace that and pray about it, okay? I think it's interesting. I didn't get to preach my message this morning on the church, so I don't know if I'll share it next week or not. It just depends on how lazy I am during the week. But I've got one on the cookers that I really want to share, but it'll just depend on whether the Lord wants me to or not. But I'm excited to share what I'm going to share tonight in follow-up to what happened this morning. And I'm going to be preaching on an expected end. And Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11 says this, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end." Now that's a King James Version. The majority of the time that we read from that or quote it, we quote it from something like the NIV, which says to give you hope in a future. So I'm not in competition with those words, but we're talking about an expected end. Now, previous to him saying this, Jeremiah said this in verse 12, "Then you shall call upon me," the following verse, "you shall call upon me and you shall pray unto me, and I will hearken," or "I will respond to you." Then he says in verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." A lot of times we take these verses because they're powerful in and of themselves, and we separate them, but when you put them all together, it gives a wonderful picture of all the things that God wants to do and the availability He gives to us. Jeremiah is preaching to people who are in exile, and you and I have no idea what that's like. I openly admit I have no idea what that's like, but I can only imagine what it's like to be taken from your home country. I mean, physically as well as spiritually, if you will. I mean, when everything that says this is who we are, this is God's people, this is our home, and it's taken away from you, you're put somewhere else. Now you're under the dominion of another authority and another country. That's exactly what was going on. But I want to read what God told His people while they were in exile, in this condition. Verses 4 through 10, which goes right before verse 11, which you talk where He said, "I have an expected end for you." He says this, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Now, he's not talking about blend in with the Babylonians and mix it up. He's talking about among the Jewish people. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, this kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? They have been displaced. And listen, like it or not, this is what it says. All of those that I carried into exile. Listen, it's bad enough that there are these foreigners that have come and done this to the Israelites, but it's under God's direction because of the Israelites' previous sin. Okay? Make that make sense or no sense at all. You know, they're bad guys, yeah. But God's using the bad guys to do something great in His people. Now, we got to remember that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of bad things that happen to us. And all we want to do is concentrate on the bad instead of seeing what God wants to do out of this thing. Because it's hard to know whether it's God or not. I got to be honest with you. If I was an Israelite at that point, I don't know that I would be comfortable with the fact that, oh, yeah, let's go. This is God's plan for my life. That's not fun when you hear that. I got fired once and a guy told me, a guy I respect greatly, he goes, guess what? This just became God's will for your life. I'm going, how do you call that God's will? I just got fired. I just lost my job. We're going to have to move. I'm going to feed my kids. You know, I'm going, how do you call it God? But I knew what he was saying. It just had a conflict in my head, really, more than my spirit in receiving that. But he says, listen, seek peace, prosperity for the city. Because guess what? If it prospers, you're going to prosper. If you're going to be there, it's going to prosper. So listen, you may not like the people you're working with or your bosses or whatever. Pray your company does great, because if your company does great, it makes sense that you'll probably go great too, don't you? But instead, it gets in our gut that we want them to fall apart. We want them to fall down. We want them to mess up. You know, well, what does that do to us? It just messes us up. We got to think the way that God does, because God wants good things to happen out of the bad situations we find ourselves in. God has thoughts toward you and I of peace, not of evil, to give us an expected end. Now, the reason I'm doing that is because that's what it says in the King James. I like that, the context of what it says right there, an expected end. I like things when I get to plan out how this is going to work. How this is going to work out. Every sitcom in America, it all starts out with some conflict or something, whatever, but it always works out. But the only problem we have is that it only takes them 30 minutes to do it. It takes us 30 years. You know, but all of this works out in no time whatsoever. Well, that's fiction. But in the context of this, I love what happens when exactly what's going to happen is what I wanted to happen, that I have this an expected end. Everybody goes into the football game hoping your team wins. You're already anticipating the celebration, and that's what God is doing here. For every ending has a start, and every start has an ending. It's that in-between stuff that's tough, isn't it? It's that in-between stuff. Man, it's tough, 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 and we got to stay where we are. I used to go skydiving, and people would always ask me about skydiving and what's it like to jump out of the plane. What does that fall feel like? I said, you know, there's only one thing about skydiving you got to get right, and that's called the landing. The landing, you know, tumble out of the plane, bounce off the plane, whatever. Just don't bounce off the earth. That's not the expected end you're looking for. So it's tough between there and here. What we got to do is God has an expected end for you. Do you believe that? Hey, listen, I know we believe it if nothing else in our head, but sometimes life just seems to say, that's not happening for me. That's the way it's working out. We have a lot of turmoil, a lot of problems, a lot of issues. It's different. But if there is somebody else that has a plan for your life, guess who he is? Satan. God's got it all mapped out, but he has a plan too. Satan has a plan for your life just as much as God does. And you know what his expected end is? For you to crash and burn. He wants you to go down in flames. He wants Debbie to crawl up in that fetal position she talked about, get lost in her depression, you know, and just drift off into the sunset. And guess what else? I'll just go this direction, you know. He wants her to fail so that our marriage will fail, so that I'll fail as a pastor and that I'll let this church down and everything else. And guess what? This is going to heap more guilt on Debbie. Come on. That's not what you want. That's not what I want. But it's what he wants. And he doesn't care if he can't get her. You go, he'll go my route. He'll see if maybe I can fall into an affair or whatever, or get mad at you, mad at God, mad at somebody, and lose out. He's got this plan. And that's what we got to come to grips with. He's got this plan. God has thoughts for us of peace and prosperity. And Satan wants us to just fall into confusion and depression and turmoil and everything else. So let me bring these thoughts with three guys out of the Old Testament. And all of them had to face a lion. That's why they have the lion up here on the screen tonight. Their opposition was in the form of a lion, and their story really reminds us a lot of where we are today. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Let's remind you of this verse. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's a cute name for Satan, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why is it that his voice sounds to sometimes thunder far beyond God's? And it's not because he's greater than God. He just roars a whole lot more. God speaks to you what? Let's go Old Testament on me. What does he speak to you? Still, small voice. All Satan can do is just act mean and roar and spit and growl and show his teeth, because he doesn't have any dominion or power over you. As a son of God, as a person of God, as a daughter of God, you don't have that. So let's go there. The first one is Samson. We love old Samson, don't we? Matter of fact, they got a big thing in Branson about Samson right now. You ought to run up there and see it. I haven't seen it, but you ought to. Judges the 14th chapter, verses 5 through 6 says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. From day one, God had his hand on Samson. If you want to be jealous of somebody, Samson would be one of those people, because God just had his hand on him. I mean, Samson would just kind of, he just had this attitude of, I don't care most of the time, and it always turned out good for him because God had his hand on him. Now, I can't tell you that God doesn't want to do that with all of us. I'm just saying, here's Samson. It just seems like everything fell into his lap. Everything was, God had his hand on him. In Judges 13:5, it says Samson was to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. From birth, this guy was picked out. God was going to use him mightily. But sometimes you're going to be opposed, especially by Satan, but simply because of who you are. The day you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a child of the King. You became somebody special. Now royal blood literally flowed through your spiritual veins. You are somebody. You have the power of the King. You have the access to the King. You are joint heirs with Jesus, and on and on and on. You became somebody that was dangerous to him. I was telling somebody on my way up to Springfield, we were talking about temptation and stuff, and I said, you know what? Half the stuff I was looking for and couldn't find it when I was in high school, because I was just a heathen, I was a jerk, I was an idiot, didn't love God, couldn't find it. I get saved, it started coming to me. What's up with that? You know, I'm going, good, I couldn't find this, and now it's hunting me down? That's because Satan didn't have to hunt me down. He already had me. But then when I belonged to God, he had to start pursuing me. You and I are heirs with Jesus. I love this comment. It's not an old-fashioned phrase, but we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I got to tell you, first time I stepped into church, they started saying things that I didn't understand. Like being saved, I didn't know exactly what that was, you know, and all this, all these things that we say, you know, are you redeemed? I have no idea. My mom used to do those green stamp things. You know, I had no idea what was going on, you know. I mean, I take Coke bottles and turn them in. I redeem, whatever. You know, that's kind of silly, but I literally had no idea. But these are powerful things to us today. And when Satan attacks you, the Spirit of the Lord will give you power. I know we like to think that we're big boys and girls and that we can just turn away from this, that, and the other, but it's that point where you need the power of God. When you're angry, so angry, you just want to hit somebody, or you just want to tear somebody apart. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, that's when you need the Holy Spirit to give you the right mind and the right words and the right reaction to that circumstance. When temptation comes and all of that, you need the power to do the right thing, because in doing that, guess what you do? You destroy the enemy. Too often when Satan comes at us, we want to take him on and say, no way, no way, no way. And God has said, you're no match for him. You know, listen, I understand, on earth, you don't have that kind of power. But guess what? If you'll step over here and let me be your power, he has no match to you. You know, he's no match to you when you walk in God's way. So there comes a time to stand firm on the promises of God, and in so doing, we destroy the devourer. Samson had supernatural strength and power to face the enemy. And you know what? Sometimes this is the hill to die on. Sometimes this is the battle we have to win. This isn't 1 out of 5. This isn't 2 out of 3. This is the battle we got to win. Let me tell you what. Dustin talked about it today, and everybody agreed with it. I know they did. As fathers, as husbands, we got to, guys, you know, I'm not picking on the guys only, but I'll just do that because I'm a guy, never been a girl. But here's what it goes for the guys. Listen, if we don't win our battles, guess what? Nobody else is going to win them. You know, there's nobody else that needs to be Debbie's husband than me. There's nobody else that needs to be my kid's father but me. That's a hill I got to die on. You can't hand that off. You can't hire that out. But that's what we've got to do. And sometimes you're going to be simply opposed because of who you are. Don't feel like you're being picked on. You've been picked out. God chose you. He looked in the crowd and said, I want you. And man, because of that privileged position, you're going to find some enemies. I don't like confrontation. I don't like enemies. I'm going to get along with everybody. But I'm not going to get along with Satan ever. But the farther I get along with God, the stronger I get for when that stupid, ugly demon named Satan sticks his head into my life. Amen? The second guy was David. 1 Samuel 17:37. This is when David's in response to Saul. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of these Philistines. This Philistine. Here the Philistines are again. These guys were just a thorn in God's side all through the Old Testament. But of course, you know, he's sitting there saying, hey, I'll go up against this giant. Nobody else will. And Saul is going, how can you do that? You're just a kid. This guy's been a warrior since he was your age. And he starts explaining. Hey, I've had a little experience. I've been out there with the lion and the bear. And here's Saul, the general of the army, if you will. I bet he looked at him and said, come on, kid. Are you kidding me? And he begins to tell him the story. Verse 34 says this. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has both killed the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be like one of them. Let's get the whole picture. The lion or the bear, they come, they grab a sheep, they take off. David's going, not going, well, at least I got 5 left. Well, that's a loss. We'll make up for that next year with the next crop of sheep. No, he went after it, clubbed it on the head, said, give me my sheep back. And then the lion and the bear turned on him, and then he went ahead and fought it and just killed it. You know what he did? He eliminated the possibility of this bear or this lion ever coming back because he killed it. I mean, what a conflict here. This is awesome. This is action pictures right here. Sometimes you're going to be simply opposed because of what you have. Satan doesn't like what you have. You know, and it's not your possessions. Trust me, he doesn't care about your possessions. It's what you have in here. When you walk around in joy, would you experience the freedom and the Holy Spirit and what he did here this morning? Oh, he's upset. I'm sorry, I just need to warn you. Your week's going to be a little testy because of what happened in this church this morning. And you can bemoan that, you can lament that, you can regret that. But one thing is for sure, if you embrace that, you will be ready. Because Satan doesn't like what you received this morning. Your forgiveness, your freedom, your boldness, your courage, your hope, your new outlook on life, the excitement that God gave you. All of that. God has something just blessed you with that. The lion and the bear wanted David's sheep, but he killed them. That's all that he had, the little shepherd boy. And he wanted the sheep, and he said, I don't think so. But notice what he said. The Lord delivered them to me. God did all of that. He gave all the credit to the Lord. He said, hey, you know what? I've got these skills, sure, but it was all God and what he did. You don't have what it takes to keep yours. That's a statement that no man likes to hear. You don't have what it takes to protect what's yours, but God does. Years ago, Debbie and I were broken into, came home. Man, our garage door was up. Our dog had this look on the face like they were really friendly. So I went walking through the house with a loaded golf club, and everything was off, just messed everywhere. You know what? We were so violated, and it made me think desperately, what am I going to do? What if that happens again? And I thought, this is horrible. And I go, I know what I'll do. I'll try to position myself in front of my wife and my kids. And then I got to thinking, well, what if there's two or three of them? What if they overpower me, kill me? Now they got access to not only my house and my people. You know? My people? That sounded weird. My family, you know? But here's what God said. You know what you got to do? You got to trust me. And I didn't want to. And it wasn't because I was rejecting the comment. It was just that causes me to feel so vulnerable. I thought, no, I don't want them to be scared away or whatever. I want to see them dead. If somebody comes to breaks in my house again, I want to see a blood trail. And I want to follow it to a carcass. That's what makes me feel better as a man. But as a Christian, God was saying, you need to put your family in my hands. Because in my hands, I only had so much to do. You know, David, all he had was a sling and a rock or whatever he had when he took out the lion and the bear. We just know he did the sling and the rock thing with the giant. That's what he had. That's what he brought to the battle. But God is the one who delivered him into his own hands. And David admitted that. If Satan can't have you, guess what? He'll take what you have. Let me share this verse of scripture with you real quick. John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. If he can't cause you to turn your back on God, he will try to steal your joy. He will try to rip you off. He will try to rob you of the great joy of just serving the Lord. He'll try to make you question your dignity in Christ, your salvation itself. And I'll just put it personal, since we've been pretty transparent today. If Satan can't get to me, he'll come after my wife. He'll come after my grandkids. He'll come after one of you. I got some pastors that go to this church that know exactly what this is. When I say, when we have to go to the hospital and we have to pray over certain circumstances, and you know what? I mean, you're getting a little repair, this, that, and the other. That's one thing, but we know it's desperate. We got to have something. It hurts us. We take stuff like that personal. Because you're our family. And if Satan can't get me, he'll go after you. If he can't get you, he'll go after your kids. Oh, thanks, Dave. I'm so excited. Well, listen, all I'm telling you is what you already know about him. What we've got to focus on and concentrate on is what we have in him. We got to focus on what God's bringing to the table. We got to focus that he will deliver us from the lion and the bear. And he will help us take on this stinking Philistine too. And he's got the future. He's got an expected end out of all this stuff. Quit focusing on what Satan's doing. We got to focus on what God wants to do. The last one is Daniel. Daniel, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 22. We all know his story. Daniel was praying. A lot of people didn't like it. Got the king to put this out, this decree that would discredit his praying. He got caught in the middle of all of this. Next thing you know, because of the decree the king put out, he had to put Daniel in the lion's den. And here we pick it up in verse 19. The day after he was thrown in there, the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Daniel found himself in the lion's den. That's right, plural, lions, more than one, multiple lions. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 3 and 4 that he had an excellent spirit. There was no error found in him and no fault in him. Sometimes we're going to be opposed, especially by Satan, just simply because of what we do. I mean, come on. Can't I just be an American to do the right thing and pay my taxes and love my family and obey the laws? No. No, you can't. Because people don't want you to do that. They want you to do the things they do. Or they want to take away from you the very thing that you have. People are jealous of your spirituality. They're jealous of the joy you have on your face. They're jealous that you have peace in your heart. They're jealous that you have a good family, that you love God, that you serve him, that you don't do horrible things. I learned this way back in high school. There's always going to be a crowd that negatively wants you to bring you over here to what they're doing, because they don't have the guts or the strength to rise up and do the right thing, so they want to drag you down to you do the wrong thing so that they'll have some more buddies. It's just all the way it is. It's amazing. It's always just this wear and tear of us. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He prayed. He stayed true to his spiritual convictions that he had here. He refused to be changed by the conditions around him. He was faithful. Sometimes we are going to face great opposition because of what we do. I've probably told you the story before. Larry Brummett, guy that we knew as Pastor Brummett. You've heard his name a million times. This was his oldest son. He became CEO of One Oak and Oklahoma Gas. But when he was just an inspector, he had to go out. He ran a truck route and all this stuff when he first started. So he was out there inspecting this job. There was a guy in his company laid a gas line across this open part of water. I think it was a river. Laid out there, and Larry was out there to inspect it. This guy got him in a rowboat. They rowed out to the middle of this river, and they're sitting out there in this rowboat. And Larry said, you know, his work was subpar. I couldn't approve it, and I was the guy to give the approval. And the guy said, are you sure, Larry? You sure it's not good enough? He goes, I'm positive. He said, he laid $1,000 right there in the seat next to me. He said, are you sure now? And he said, I can't approve this. And he started laying hundreds out there. And he said, man, it got to the point where I thought this guy's going to hit me over the head with the oar, leave me in the river, because I kept saying no. And he said, sooner or later, he got the message. I was not going to approve this subpar performance on this thing. And he said, it scared me half to death, but man, I learned you got to do the right thing if you're going to do the right thing. Man, sometimes it's going to cost us a little bit. I mean, he would have had a pretty good payday, but he would have been selling his integrity if he did that. You ever asked, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever asked that? Daniel didn't. Not recorded one time. And if ever a bad thing has happened to a good person, here's Daniel. Prayer is what got him into this thing. Prayer was what was going to get him out. But it wasn't the prayers that he prayed in the Daniel's, in the lion's den. It's the prayers that he prayed before that got him out of that den. Yeah. Hey, listen, if you wait and say, well, I'm just going to pray when it really gets tight, you've waited too long. Now, I'm not saying God won't be gracious and wonderful and beautiful and just fabulous. But I'm telling you, it's what you do before the hand that's going to take care of you when you get into the sticky stuff, when it gets in there really tight. Daniel, the 6th chapter, verses 23 through 28. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. Listen to this. Before they ever came to the bottom of the den. This was an eating frenzy before they even got started. Again, King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, the steadfast forever God. His kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Man, what a great story. But it needs to be our story. It may not be lions, but it's these people that just nitpick at you, and they're envious of the goodness and the things that you do, the repetitive things that you do. There's some people that wonder, why do you get up every Sunday morning and go to church? Why do you hear on Wednesday nights? Why do you carry your Bible to the office? Why don't you cuss when we get into a problem at work? On and on and on. These kids have several things that they face every day when they go to school. It's just a hodgepodge of all these things. And they wonder, and they call you names because they just can't stand it. There's something missing in their life that you have. And sometimes you're going to be opposed because of what you do. So let me wrap this up with three things. Number one, let me remind you, Satan is nothing but a roaring lion. And there's a big difference between a roar and a bite. A roar and a bite. Most of you have heard this before, but it just bears to be repeating. All he can do is intimidate. He can tell you lies. He can scream at you. He can throw everything in front of you that he possibly can. But he is not allowed to touch you unless God allows that. Let me tell you what. He's got a strong roar, very vicious roar, very evident that he's right there. But trust me, he doesn't have a bite. The Bible says he only has this roar. He loves to intimidate you. The other thing is this. Lions are not your friends. Don't go out there and make buddies with things that are going to end up being the lions in your life. Don't play around with things that you shouldn't be a play around with. Don't be floating around on the TV and the internet and your phone and everything else, places you don't need to be going, because they're going to lead you somewhere to where the lions live. And the lions will let you come and they'll play with you for a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, they'll devour you in the end. Lions are not our friends. They are the enemy. Now, I know we understand, we love to look at lions. We probably have cute little posters of lions, you know. Everybody has a stuffed animal lion in their house. If you got a teenage daughter or young daughter, whatever, they're there, right? We got Lion King on TV, for crying out loud. But the real lions are our enemies. The last thing is this: God has an expected end for you. When he was talking in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, he was talking to everybody under the dominion of the voice that God had given Jeremiah. He wasn't talking to one person. He wasn't talking to one leader. He wasn't talking to the pastor. He wasn't talking to the deacon board. He wasn't talking to the worship team. He was talking to everybody. He has an expected end for you. And I don't know where you are in that middle of from the start to beginning and the beginning to the end, but God has a plan for you. And I don't know what you're facing today. You know what you're facing today, but God does too. And God's here to encourage you and to bless you. Sometimes you're going to be opposed for what you have, sometimes for what you do, because it's the person you are. I'm sorry. You know, you want to just kind of drift off into the woodwork and be left alone. But you know what? How are you going to reach this world in that perspective? I've heard it said before, and you need to embrace it once again. You know, if Satan's really giving you a hard time, it probably means you're doing the right thing. If he's really bearing down on you, it probably means because you're really living for God. If you're really getting messed up with him, he just won't leave you alone. Doesn't matter if it's sickness. Doesn't matter if it's your finances. Doesn't matter if it's your relationships. It's probably because Satan sees God in you, and he doesn't like it one bit, and he's your enemy. I'm sorry, but you do have enemies. But you got a lot of friends. And God has placed a lot of them right here in these pews beside you. But most importantly, he has placed Jesus Christ in your heart, and he has sent his Spirit to be your guide, your help, and your comforter. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, those of us who desperately need to feel your presence, Father, that we need to know far beyond the things that you've done already. Just like this morning service, it was fabulous. We literally want to just dwell in what that happened. But Father, we need to take that memory and make it a current event. We need to let it stay where it was in appreciation, and we let it have its moment in our life. But now we need to make sure that we bring everything that you taught us through this morning, through the forgiveness and through the transparency and through the honesty and all of the blessing and the healing, the forgiveness that happened here, this place. Bring it into this moment right now, because we know that the first thing we're going to face, if not tomorrow, tonight, is Satan lying to us, tell us that that wasn't true, that wasn't right, that was just made up, that's just man, you can't trust that, that's no big deal, that's fake, this is real, that's fantasy, this is reality. And Father, we oppose him, not face to face, we're smarter than that. We oppose him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus, we come against you, Satan, and we rebuke you. We tell you that you have no place in our life. You will try, and you will fail. You will yell, you will roar, you will bring everything you can in your power against us, but we stand tall in who we are in Christ. We know you want our stuff. You know you want us. We know you want our testimony. You know we know you want our thrill, our joy, our spirituality, but we will not relinquish. We will stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's your position, stand with me. Stand everywhere you are, all over this place. This is the posture you need to take tomorrow morning. Whether you flesh it out on your knees or whether you flesh it out through a devotional, this is the position you have. You are standing. You are standing. You're not going to take this sitting down. We're not going to take this sitting down. We're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and be surprised and go, wow, yesterday was so awesome, and man, this is just tough. No, it's going to be tough. Let me just kind of give you the forecast for tomorrow. It's going to be in the 30s and 40s, and it's going to be tough. So just get ready for it. But we are already practicing that we're going to stand strong in the Lord. Amen? You guys have been awesome tonight. Sue, is that a hallelujah or is that something you want to say? Oh, I like that. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Won't you do me this favor? One last thing. Hey, let's close your eyes, lift your hands if you want to. Let's just praise our God for a few minutes before we leave. Father, we just love you tonight. We just lift up our hands, Lord God. Our hearts have already been lifted to heaven. Lord, we just thank you for the things that have been done in this place today, but more importantly, the things that have been done in our heart. And we just worship you and we praise you, God, with our lips and with our voice. Just like Satan will want to use his voice, his roar on us, we use our voice and we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we praise him and we love him tonight. And we ask, oh God, continue to be with us. Bless us, oh God. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to dwell in us and do greater things, Father, in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless all of you. Amen. You're dismissed.